Revelation 3, 7 through 13, we read in Jesus' name. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, your word invites us to see all the things that you have in store for us. So Lord, I ask you that you make me a messenger to this congregation. Make me like a trumpet, Lord, and announce to your people your wonderful gospel message. Also, send out your Holy Spirit so that we would not be distracted by the cares of the world, but instead that we would hear and accept, Lord, your inerrant truth. And then also, Lord, apply that truth to our lives. I ask all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. So yesterday was a beautiful day, so you can kind of picture this thing in your mind with me now. Now pretend it's the middle of summertime and it's just beautiful outside. There's birds chirping and all that kind of stuff. And you walk out to your mailbox and you open up your mailbox and inside of it there's a golden letter. You've never received a letter made out of gold before, so you open it up and the letterhead says, "From the office of the King of all creation, the holder of the key of David." Now you're starting to wonder, what is this thing all about? So you open it up further and it says, "I know your works. Love Jesus Christ." So tell me, friends, in that moment when you're holding a golden letter that says, "I know your works," what are you feeling? Are you terrified? Do you immediately start to think of all of the sins that you've done? Or what about the sins that you keep doing? Or maybe even more terrifying, what about all of the things that we've left undone? All the people that we could have helped, or the times that we could have shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with others and didn't? Or times that we could have forgiven other people and we didn't? Or times that we could have repented of our sins and didn't? And now here we are, standing on our driveway, holding an ominous letter that appears to be calling us out on all of those sins. And the letter is written by a man with flaming fires for eyes, and a two-edged sword for a tongue. The man who died for my sins, but now lives. But maybe you're holding that letter and you're not terrified. Maybe you open that thing up and you think to yourself, you know, it's about time that someone finally noticed all this great stuff that I'm doing. Because I know my works too, and I'm doing a better than average job keeping all of these commandments. And what's more, I'm really good at telling everyone else how they should help keep those commandments too. If everyone else on the planet was more like me, if everyone else knew my works, this would be a peaceful and wonderful place. So thank you, Jesus. I'm glad that you finally noticed my works. So which one is it when you read that letter? Are you terrified? Or are you gratified? Or do you feel something else entirely? Because the thing is, most of us, we don't think that we sound like the second person there. We don't think that we would be so bold as to tell Jesus that he needs to pay more attention to our works. But let me ask you this. How many of us think that if and when we do good works, that Jesus will love us more? And by extension, how many of us are trapped in thinking that unless I am successful or hardworking or friendly or hospitable, or that I'm beautiful or popular, or that I'm rich or funny or smart or powerful? How many of us think we have to become those things or no one will love us? How many of us have bought into the lie that if we just work really hard, the world will love us, and probably Jesus will too? How many of us are working really hard every day just to feel love? How many of us want so badly to experience love that we no longer care if it's the love of Jesus that we are experiencing? How many of us are terrified to hear Jesus say, "I know your works," because our works are mostly an attempt to find love outside and personal fulfillment outside of the plan that Jesus Christ has for our lives? Jesus doesn't want that for you or for me. So Jesus doesn't leave us there. He doesn't want your life to be captive to idols that cannot love you and cannot give you fulfillment. Nor does he want you captive to sin, which will ultimately destroy you. So he's reminding us in this letter today, "I know your works." And Jesus wants us to know he knows our works. He already knows it all. He knows everything in the jar of sand. Thank you, Seth, for setting me up. It's all there. He knows your best moments, and he also knows that we have very little power apart from him. He knows that too. He knows your works, he knows your weaknesses, he knows your sins, and he loves you. It's not like we surprise him. It's not like he's sitting around going, that guy just cussed for the 491st time. I guess I didn't see that coming. Jesus Christ never says, "Wait, you did that? You did that sin? I tell you what, I certainly didn't go to the cross for that sin. He never says that. It's not like Jesus likes your sin, because he doesn't, but it's also not like your sin makes him love you any less, because it doesn't. Listen, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ knows your works. He knew them before he went to the cross. And so Jesus went to the cross to save you from your sins, because Jesus Christ loves you. You didn't earn his love by making yourself beautiful or successful or smart or powerful, nor do you stay in his love by being beautiful, successful, or smart or powerful. Jesus Christ loves each and every one of you. So he went to the cross to remove your sin, to give you a repentant heart of faith, and to restore you to the beauty with which he originally created you. Jesus Christ cleanses all your sins and calls you his beloved, and he does it with a complete and full knowledge of all your sins and weaknesses. So why, in our daily lives, is that point important? What's the significance of that golden letter on the driveway? And here's what it is. It's because, brothers and sisters, the synagogue of Satan is everywhere in our daily lives. And they will constantly try to make you doubt that Jesus Christ loves you. They want to send you a letter that says, "I know your works, and no one could love you." So listen to this. In verse 9 of our sermon text, Jesus says, "Behold, I will make the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them bow at your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you." Jesus wants his people to know that he loves them. You aren't unlovable. Jesus Christ says you are lovable. So who's disagreeing with Jesus on this? Who is this synagogue of Satan? And why is Jesus going to make them bow at the feet of believers? Well, we know that they're claiming to be Jews, and yet Jesus, the Lord of all creation, denies that they are Jews. So that leads us to ask, what kind of Jew is Jesus talking about here? If we skip down to verse 12 in the text, we see that Jesus is talking about New Jerusalem. He's talking about the citizens of New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem is the city coming down out of heaven from God. So the false Jews that Jesus is talking about are really the people who claim to be citizens of the New Jerusalem, and they are not. The false Jews from the synagogue of Satan are really everyone who claims that good works get you into heaven. The letter to the Romans explains this. Paul says in Romans 2:28 that no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. The Jew is the one who is a Jew inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit of God, not by the letter of man. He is praised not by men, but from God. The synagogue of Satan are all the voices in our lives that tell us you must be or do something to earn the love of God and the entrance into New Jerusalem that comes with it. Those voices are wrong. Jesus Christ wants you to know without a doubt, I already loved you. I proved it on the cross. And I've already placed before you an open door to New Jerusalem, because you have very little power and could never open it yourself. And everyone who goes through those doors is a true Jew, not just one outwardly. Everyone who goes through the open door becomes a spiritual Jew and a citizen of New Jerusalem because of the work of Jesus Christ that he's done on their heart. Not because of their physical circumcision or whatever other good works that they suppose they can do to earn Christ's love. So, younger folks, I think we can all admit that that is what social media is constantly telling you. On social media, the synagogue of Satan is constantly whispering in your ear. Think how wonderful it'd be to get 300 likes or whatever. Think how valuable and desired and popular you'd have to be to do that. And then they'll say, keep trying because, you know, you'll probably get there. But the only reason that Satan says that stuff is so that he can laugh at your pain when social media leaves you feeling unloved and undervalued. And older folks, do we do the same thing with our occupations? Do we make sacrifices we shouldn't make to be successful just because we're chasing the false promise that if we're successful, then we would really be lovable? Do we measure our value and on the success of our careers? And do we feel undervalued and unseen when our good works go unnoticed? It doesn't matter if no one sees your Snapchat streak or nobody ever gives you a promotion, because Jesus Christ sees you and your works. And Jesus Christ loves you. And don't misunderstand me here, because Jesus Christ loves your good works too, but he doesn't love you because of your good works. And so when we understand this, then we can open the big letter that says, I know your works, and we don't have to be terrified of our imperfection. Nor do we have to lie to ourselves and pretend we're more perfect than we really are. We don't have to stand on our driveway befuddled wondering why Jesus is saying, I know your works, because Jesus is saying, I know your works, and yet I have given you an open door to spend eternity with me in perfection, in splendor, in luxury, in glory. I know your works, but I want you here with me in New Jerusalem. This is the open door that Jesus Christ has put in front of us. Right there in my hand. In fact, in Revelation 4:1, it says, John says, I looked, a door was standing open to heaven, and the first voice which I heard speaking said to me, like a trumpet, come up here, and I will show you all that must take place after this. When John was on Patmos, he experienced these revelations firsthand. But the Holy Spirit has given all of that to us by putting a Bible in our hands. So we too can see all that must happen. The Bible is an open door to peek into heaven. The Bible is the open door that Jesus pulls us through into the New Jerusalem. We would never have the power to live the sinless life that would be required to get into heaven. So Jesus has given us his word so we can cling to it and to his perfect sacrifice. His word is the open door to New Jerusalem. So what is this New Jerusalem that he's talking about? What is this city of God? And what does Jesus mean when he says, it's coming down out of heaven? The heavenly Jerusalem, brothers and sisters, according to the book of Hebrews, the heavenly Jerusalem is this assembly of those who are enrolled in heaven. So, I mean, there's other people there too, like the angels, but if you are with the people of Christ, if you are where they are, you are standing in the new Jerusalem. So someday soon, someday very soon, the heavens and the new earth will become a physical reality. And all of us who have patiently waited and clung to the Word of God, all of us will be there. We will walk around with Jesus. We'll get to sit and enjoy a meal with John and ask him what Patmos was like. Because when the New Jerusalem becomes a physical reality, John will be there too. And so will we. And you know who won't be there? The synagogue of Satan, praise the Lord. The false Jews that persist in teaching works righteousness will definitely not be there, which means in the New Jerusalem, there will be no more messages bombarding you, the kind that are like, I know what you look like and you're not that attractive, or I know how smart you are and you're not that smart, or I know what type of parent you are and you're not that great of a parent. All of those messages that the synagogue of Satan uses to focus us on our works instead of on Jesus Christ, none of that will be there. Those voices will be silenced. Because the New Jerusalem, when the New Jerusalem becomes a physical reality, Jesus is going to bring an hour of trial on everyone living on earth. We who believe, the ones that Jesus calls the true and spiritual Jews, everyone who has accepted Christ's word and by the power of the Holy Spirit has repented of their sins, all of us will pass through those trials. And we will be as permanent in the new city as pillars in a temple. Everyone else who chooses to remain in the synagogue of Satan, they will face that hour of trial on their own. And they will learn firsthand that even though they tried to make us believe we were unlovable, that Jesus Christ loves us and loved us all the way even to his death. All of that will come when the physical New Jerusalem comes down from heaven. But even now, we are the assembly of the firstborn, even now. Everyone here who has placed their trust in Jesus Christ, we are the beginnings of the New Jerusalem. Each and every one of us is a new creation. We are the New Jerusalem bursting forth into the old creation. We, brothers and sisters, are the spiritual New Jerusalem. We're waiting with patient endurance for the physical New Jerusalem to come. But for now, our temple cannot be a place that is touched, like the text in Hebrews said. But look again at Hebrews 12, 22 and 24 with me. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than Abel. So as we as a congregation look forward to taking the Lord's Supper together, let's notice that the book of Hebrews says the city of the living God is where Jesus, our mediator, is, and where his sprinkled blood that cleanses is as well. So everyone who has ears to hear, hear this. Even now, the new Jerusalem is already coming down out of heaven and proclaiming Jesus' love and the forgiveness of sins to all who believe in him. And today, right here, the new Jerusalem will be visible, even right here, as we hold the body of Jesus Christ, our mediator, in our hand. And as we drink the blood that sprinkles clean our sins. He who has an ear to hear, hear what the Spirit says to the congregations. I know your works, and I love you. Amen.